Morning. We're going to be looking at various scriptures this morning, primarily in Psalm 106. But, we finished the Sermon on the Mount, and I plan on, Lord willing, do a series on the book of Titus next. But I just really felt I had to preach on this, compelled, led by God, however you want to put it. And this would probably fall under the category of political sermons, because it is about our nation. And I know that's very unpopular these days. They say there's two things, if you're at a gathering, don't talk about. It's politics and religion. And we're going to be talking about both. But there was a time when it wasn't the case. And I have one volume here I'm going to be quoting from a little bit. Don't worry, it's not this whole thing. There's another book about as thick, second volume, and it's Political Sermons of the American Founding Era, all solid biblical messages that pastors would preach to. They would preach these intense, like probably hour or more long messages to not just their congregation, but to governing authorities and things like that. And they actually listened, if you can actually imagine anything of the sort going on today. We were in much better times then, though we still had our problems. But today I'd like to talk about something that is actually a little bit unpleasant, to put it lightly. In fact, I really don't want to preach on this, but I must. And I would like to show you from Scripture what we can call the doctrine of blood guiltiness. And chances are, none of you here have ever heard of this doctrine. I never even heard of it until recently, really from one man, Rusty Thomas, who's one of the founders of Operation Save America, who I had the privilege of meeting a few weeks ago in Connecticut. But something like this, they don't preach, they don't teach in seminary. You won't find it in theological textbooks and things like that. And because the church is largely ignorant about this doctrine, we have failed to understand the grave consequences we face as a nation when it comes to the shedding of innocent blood. And basically, this doctrine means that there are consequences for people and nations who partake in or condone or promote the shedding of innocent blood. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is clear about how God feels and how he acts when it comes to the shedding of innocent blood. Not just with regards to the individual who does this, but also to the nations who allow it to go on in their land. And when I talk about the shedding of innocent blood in America, I'm not referencing the 15,000 plus homicides that take place here every year. I'm not talking about people being unjustly sentenced to death through the judicial system. I'm not talking about innocent people who have been killed by, United States in foreign conflicts, things like that. Those are all problems, certainly. But when I say the United States is guilty of shedding innocent blood, and lots of it, I'm talking about the premeditated murder of the unborn, what we call abortion. And I hope every one of you here would consider abortion to be an evil. I hope you would consider it to be murder. I hope you believe that all human beings are made in the image of God and therefore are far more important than animals or plants, and that all human life is precious in the sight of God, whether that person is born, pre-born, healthy, sick, handicapped or not. All human beings are special because when God created man, he said, let us make man in our image. And I think you're at least probably somewhat familiar with the barbaric methods of abortion. Perhaps you've seen the movie The Silent Scream. You could see clips of it on YouTube made in the 80s, which shows an abortion procedure on ultrasound. And at just 12 weeks, very small baby, the baby is seen in distress as the instruments of death are entering that unborn baby's home, and the child is seen opening his or her mouth in pain and tries to flee from the murdering abortionist tools of death. R.C. Sproul Jr. said something, he's right. He said that abortion is like the doctrine of hell. You can't think about it too long. It'll drive you insane if you really just think about the grisly details and the numbers. And in fact, I would rather preach on hell right now than this. Because at least hell is a place where everyone deserves to go there. It's God's perfect justice upon them, as horrible as it is, and we don't want anyone to go there. They deserve it. And these innocent children who meet this fate do not deserve it. Abortion is the shedding of innocent blood. And since 1973, since Roe versus Wade made it legal throughout the United States, over 58 million babies have been murdered. Let's call it what it is, it's murder. And you thought the Holocaust was bad at 6 million Jews and a few million others. Talk about the long-suffering nature of God. I'm often in wonder and amazement that God has been so gracious and so merciful to us as a nation when you think about the numbers of this. And we may think about abortion in terms of political significance. We may think about it and say, well, it's bad, it's horrible, and it needs to stop. And we think about, the poor children abandoned by their mothers and fathers and murdered in what should be the safest place, the womb. But what we need to ask really is, and think about, is what does God think about this? How does God react when innocent blood is shed? If you haven't noticed, our nation is really in trouble. And we often hear about, all of our problems, what they are, the fruit, but we don't really look at the root cause of it. Now, America was never a perfect nation. There was never, as far as I'm concerned, never a real golden age in America. If there ever was one, it would have been Puritan New England before, the federal government, before the founding, at the very beginnings of our founding, rather. But after that, we had things like slavery, which led to the Civil War, and then we had tremendous racism and segregation, and then the rise of Planned Parenthood through Margaret Sanger, the birth control movement, which led to abortion. And so America has had some serious issues for 300 years or more. But we have never in our history been as wicked as we are now. And I submit to you today that the reason why America is going down the tubes quickly and will certainly face even more judgment from God if we don't repent can really be reduced to one thing. There's one thing that is really worse than all of our other sins, and that is abortion. That is the shedding of innocent blood. This is really the root of all of our woes, including the advancement of the homosexual agenda and other sexual morality, communism, all the way down to the absolute stupidity that has come upon our populace to the point where people don't know what gender they are anymore. Are there other problems? Certainly. But this is basically, are there other sins? Yes. But abortion is really throwing fuel onto the fire of God's wrath. Why is it that all left-wing, socialist, communist, they all support abortion? If you haven't seen Agenda 2, Gary's not here today, pick up a copy. Whatever sins as a nation that God is judging us for is intensified the more we shed innocent blood. And we've had our many sins, but nothing like this. So we need to diagnose the problem and we need to find the cure. And as dismal as this sermon may appear to be starting out, I assure you there is hope. And I'm optimistic. So how does the shedding of innocent blood affect God? Look at Genesis. From Genesis to Revelation, you will see. In Genesis chapter 4, really the second recorded sin. In Genesis 4, verse 8, Cain spoke to his Abel brother, to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. God is a just God. When innocent blood is shed, God hears the voice of the blood. It cries out to God for justice, figuratively speaking. Okay, so when God sees an innocent person murdered, he can't just do nothing about it. He must act, he is just, he must repay, there must be a reckoning for it. And there will be a reckoning for it one day. Some of the judgments of God are put upon those who murder in this life, but all of it will be paid in the next life if they don't repent. But when a nation collectively sheds innocent blood, there is judgment on the whole nation. And we'll see more of that later. That was an example from Genesis. Now look at Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. Verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. God is a God of vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. God is not mocked, right? Whatever a man sows, that will he reap. And God's wrath will be poured out on those who murder innocent people. If God sees every sparrow that falls to the ground, don't you think he sees every innocent person whose life has been taken unjustly? And now you may say, well, we're all sinners and we all deserve death. And that's true. But as far as taking human life is concerned, you are only permitted to do that in the defense of your own life, that's including a just war, or if you're guilty of a crime worthy of death, which is enforced by the civil government, for example, murder. One of the first things that God told Noah in Genesis 9, after his family left the ark, and God made a covenant with Noah, he said, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. This was the establishment of civil government. God had given this command to Noah to institute justice, to prevent the shedding of innocent blood, so that man would not revert back to his pre-flood state of depravity, where violence was rampant. It was so bad that God had destroyed them in the flood. And man's heart is just as wicked and depraved now as it was during the days of the flood. It wasn't like, oh, after the flood, our hearts got less wicked. It's always been from the stain of sin. We're just as depraved now. There needs to be order and civility and justice to prevent the widespread massacre of innocent people. So the role of the government, as prescribed by God, really should be only this: to protect innocent life and to stop the shedding of innocent blood. And that's it. Nothing more, nothing less. The government's job is to protect the good citizen and punish the evildoer. Does that sound like our government today? Doing quite the opposite. And in 1973, Roe v. Wade caused the federal government to turn its back on God and turn its back on the citizens. And it opened the floodgates of bloodshed and depravity on our nation. We have been under heavy judgment since, and it will only get worse if we don't repent. How exactly then does God judge nations that shed innocent blood? One thing you must also recognize about this act of abortion is that it is child sacrifice. In the days of old, in the pagan cultures, people would sacrifice their children to false gods like Molech and Baal. Why would they do that? They were told, look, if you kill your children, all will be well with you, right? Kill your child and Baal will make it rain. Baal will give you prosperity. Sacrifice your child and you'll have less mouths to feed. Sacrifice your child and your life will be better and easier. And today, women and men murder their own children for the same reason. Kill your child and you'll have more money in your pocket. Kill your child, you could go to college, you could get your career going. Kill your child and you'll have one less mouth to feed. I hear it all the time at the abortion clinic. Who's going to pay for my kids' diapers? I say, sir, I will adopt your child. That doesn't stop them. It's no different today. A few thousand years ago, it was done on the altar of Baal. Today, it's the altar of convenience. But ultimately, it's all done for Satan. Look at Leviticus chapter 18. Verse 20. This is a command to the Israelites from God through Moses. He says, "And you shall not lie sexually with your neighbor's wife, and so make yourself unclean with her. You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Notice, right after he talks about child sacrifice, he goes to homosexuality. They're very much connected. In fact, if you look at Glen Cove, Planned Parenthood, literally what is about 50 feet away from Planned Parenthood, a church with a gay rainbow flag hanging on the roof. They're intermixed. Verse 21, "You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And you shall not lie with any animal, so make yourself unclean with it. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal to lie with it. It is perversion. Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things. For by all these, the nations I'm driving out before you have become unclean. And the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants." God said, look, if you commit sexual sin that leads to child sacrifice, God's judgment will come in the form of the land itself vomiting you out. The land becomes polluted with blood and it vomits out its inhabitants. Is that true of the United States and the rest of the world? I think to an extent, yes. In the years 1991 through 1999, just during the peak of abortion in the United States, really after 1990, it started to go down. But during that time, there was 354 natural disasters. And then 2000, 2004, more than doubled to 728. And it's since gone down. But ironically, so has the abortion rate. Is there a connection there? We'll let you figure that out. But what is everyone saying? Global warming, global warming. There's some things going on with the tornadoes and hurricanes and things like that. I think the earth is groaning because of the innocent blood that is shed. Hosea chapter 4, 1 through 3 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and even the fish of the sea are taken away." Now I understand that the United States of America is not Old Testament Israel. But that does not mean that God just ignores the sins of other nations and only cared about Old Testament Israel. The Bible tells us that God judges nations. And God warned the Jews that if they acted like these pagan people, they would be vomited out of the land, just as they were. God judged the pagans for their wickedness, and they had no light at all, no truth of God. He did the same thing to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he did the same thing to Nineveh, a generation after Jonah. He said in Hosea, bloodshed follows bloodshed. When you live in a nation where the land is polluted with blood, the blood of innocent people, in our case, namely the unborn, what is life going to be like? And we're appalled and confused at all the depravity and violence that's perpetrated, the mass shootings, right? and murder, gang violence, other depraved acts of violence, people getting pleasure out of playing a knockout game, going up to innocent people and punching them out. We're full of violence. Why are these things happening? Why is this stuff happening to us now and it's never happened 100 years ago? 100 years ago, you never heard of someone going into a school and massacring dozens of first graders in school. We're so depraved as a nation. Why? Because we're a nation that has shed the blood of millions of innocent people. And do we really expect God's hand to protect us when we're shedding innocent blood? When Roe v. Wade legalized the murder of the unborn, it unleashed the floodgates of violence that has plagued us ever since. If we refuse to protect as a nation the most helpless, needy, and innocent people in our land, the unborn, why on earth would God protect us? And if we as a nation are committing such abominable deeds before God, do you really think God will enable us to win a war if we had to go to war? I found something very interesting when I was doing some research about this, and I don't think it's a coincidence. You know, before Roe v. Wade was legalized, Roe v. Wade made abortion on demand legal in every state, and they had to obey. And some states, however, before that, before 1973, some states, including New York, were doing this, performing abortions legally under state law. From the years 1967 to 1973, that's before Roe v. Wade, 14 states reformed their abortion laws and 4 repealed restrictive abortion laws to allow it on demand. And innocent blood began to flow legally in 18 states prior to Roe v. Wade. And that began in 1967. And what else was going on in the United States during that time? The Vietnam War. And when the blood of American preborn children began to flow, so did the blood of our soldiers in Vietnam. States began to legally kill the unborn in 1967. In 1967, U.S. deaths began to rise dramatically, and they peaked in 1968. Deaths in Vietnam were rising as the deaths of our unborn were rising. In 1967, 11,000 United States citizens killed in Vietnam. In 1968, over 16,000. Is that a coincidence? I don't think so. That was the judgment of God on our nation. That was a warning from Him, but we did not listen. We continue to shed the innocent blood of children with the government's blessing at the state level, and then in 1973, with the blessing of the federal government. And like I said, why would God bless the war efforts of a country who murders their most vulnerable citizens? Did God bless our war efforts in Vietnam? No. He did not. And we lost about 60,000 men and women to the war in Vietnam and were not successful in stopping the communist takeover. But just some years before that, we were successful in Korea. And that was before we were massacring our own children. We stopped the communist invasion of South Korea. God will not bless a nation who sheds innocent blood. If you look throughout the Old Testament, you will find whenever the Israelites sacrificed their children to false gods, God's anger was kindled. Child sacrifice always brings with it the wrath of Almighty God. Israel had to deal with the fruit of blood guiltiness many times throughout the Old Testament. Look at Psalm 106. This is where I want to spend most of our time. Psalm 106, 34. Look at 34 through 42. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. They thought they were sacrificing to the idols of Canaan. They were really sacrificing to demons, right? Thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore with their deeds. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his heritage. He gave them into the hand of the nations so that those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their power. Two main things you have to realize here, and this may sound strange, may sound superstitious, overly charismatic, but I think this is biblical. When innocent children are sacrificed, when innocent blood is shed, it actually feeds the demonic realm. So the sacrificing of children, of innocent people, actually has strategic value in the kingdom of Satan. This is spiritual warfare. This is not flesh and blood. This is principalities we're fighting. This is why the church is really the only one who can end this. And Satan loves the shedding of innocent blood. Not just because he likes death. Not just because it's wicked and he likes it. But because it actually fuels the powers of darkness. Before you say I'm crazy, let me show you an example of this in the Bible. In 2 Kings chapter 3, the Israelites were fighting against the pagan Moabites. The Moabites were losing. In 2 Kings 3:26, it says, "When the king of Moab saw that the battle was going against him, he took with him 700 swordsmen to break through opposite the king of Edom, but they could not." So what did he do? It says, "Then he took his oldest son, who was to reign in his place." Okay, this would be his most precious child. "And he offered him for a burnt offering on the wall." And what happened? Okay, this man sacrificed his beloved son who was going to take his place. He sacrificed him to demons. And it says, "And there came a great wrath against Israel, and they withdrew from him and returned to their own land." So Israel actually lost a battle to the Moabites, to these pagan people, because their king sacrificed their son, his son, to demons. So there are very real physical consequences that come from this dark, wicked act of child sacrifice. And there is a definite connection between abortion and the occult. Many pro-aborts are into Wicca, goddess worship, earth worship, things like that. And of course, there are regular people that aren't into that. Some claim to be Christians, even, and do this. Of course, they're not if they don't repent. And I would venture to say that most of these people that claim to be Christians go to abortion certainly are not Christians at all. But they're not like, "I'm going to go sacrifice my child to the demons." They don't even realize what they're doing, but they're doing it. But you know, when there was those, a year and a half ago, they had these organized protests at Planned Parenthood's, and all pro-lifers were going there. There was a lot of people coming and protesting these places. And at some of the places, who was there counter-protesting? None other than people from the Church of Satan counter-protesting at these Planned Parenthoods, doing all kinds of bizarre demonstrations. So this is not, and I hope you begin to realize that this is not just something bad that happens. This is something very spiritual. This is spiritual warfare. And I've seen this firsthand at the abortion mill in Jamaica, where I go usually once or twice a week. I don't think there's a place on earth that has as much demonic activity in it, around it, than at abortion clinics. At those places, you see the depravity of man on full display. You see women and men who are just like me and you go there, enticed by Satan, go into a building to destroy the child that God has blessed them with. And when you go to a place as dark as an abortion clinic with the light of the gospel, those who are intent on sacrificing their child to the demons, they don't really like it, usually, because it exposes the sin for what it is. And at these killing places, you see the stark difference between darkness and light. You know, one minute, someone will be walking by and tell me, you know, what are you doing? This is pointless. The next minute, I'm cursed out. And then the next minute, I'm cursed out and cursed out and cursed out again. And then a few minutes later, a Christian walks up and encourages me. It's absolutely insane sometimes. Just the polar opposite, the light and the dark in this place, in those places. the spiritual warfare that goes on in these places is really off the charts. Why? Because the devil is in those places. These are really, those places are the gates of hell. Satan loves the shedding of innocent blood, and the demons actually feed off of it. I do believe that's biblical. So when the innocent blood is shed, when children are sacrificed to demons, the land is polluted with blood, and God's anger is kindled. He doesn't just ignore it. And what happened to the Israelites? Verse 41, he says, those who hated them ruled over them. In 42, their enemies oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their power. So first, the demonic realm is fed. Secondly, God's judgment is unleashed. And in Israel's case, and probably in most cases, when nations shed innocent blood, those who hate God's people rule over them. Look what's happening, or what has been happening to Europe, right? On the verge of becoming entirely Muslim, when it used to be entirely Christian. They've been committing abortions decades before us. They're ahead of us in their judgment. And if we don't wake up, we're certainly heading down the same path, and we'll be there. And specifically in our case, you have to ask yourself, why has our nation become run by tyrants? We fought a revolutionary war against King George, who they said was a tyrant. If King George ran for the office of president, he would be too conservative. No one would vote for him. What has happened to us? Why today do we have the most anti-Christian, pro-Muslim, pro-communist, pro-abortion, pro-homosexual, anti-family, anti-God president in the United States, in the whole history of the United States? Why is something like Islamic terrorism such a threat to us? It's more than just we're bad, sinful people. It's because we live in a nation that sheds innocent blood by the millions. We are reaping what we have sown. And until there is a national repentance for this, our judgment will only get worse. When you live in a nation under judgment, because of the shedding of innocent blood, those who hate you rule over you, the fruit of that judgment can take many forms when those who rule over you hate you. And God's judgment does not just affect the ones committing the evil deeds. It affects all who live in the land. And when you have tyrants running everything, everyone is affected, Christians included. So this judgment of God, I believe, has permeated in almost every aspect of life in America. And it has affected you and me in ways I think we're not even aware of. When you have a tyrannical government ruling over you, the government literally wants to control everything you do. From healthcare, to food, to education, to the economy, all those things have been affected as a result of God's judgment. And when the nation is under God's judgment, God begins to remove his hand of protection from that nation. And I believe so many Americans are physically sick and dying from things people did not die from 100 years ago. We're dying like crazy. Everything's making us sick. Our food, our water, chemicals and everything, radiation, all these things. We live in a very toxic world. Your food is sprayed with all kinds of pesticides. You eat it. You can't even drink your tap water. You may say I'm a conspiracy theorist, but do your own research. I don't know about you, but I would be very careful about what I eat and what I put in my body when you live in a nation whose ground is polluted with the blood of innocent children. There's a food science company in California called Cenamics. They work with companies like Pepsi, Nestle, Kraft, companies like that, to try and make their food taste better. One of the ways in which they do their testing is by using aborted baby cells. This is from naturalnews.com. It says, the aborted human fetal cell line used by Cenomics is manipulated to evaluate the human palate, how the human palate will react to synthetic flavors used in the production of processed foods. And it's no coincidence that the food these companies are producing, making them taste better by using the cells from murdered babies, it's no coincidence that it's full of junk and chemicals, and you can hardly call it food. It's so processed, and it's making us sick. And the government, the FDA, says it's perfectly fine. We are literally eating our judgment. Just like when the Israelites made the golden calf, what did Moses do? He burned it, he ground it up, he put it in the water, and he made them drink it. Not only were we eating our judgment, we're injecting it in ourselves too. Several vaccines were developed using the cell lines from aborted babies. Look it up. Same with some cosmetics. The judgment of God on our nation is far more pervasive than we realize. One of the fruits of judgment by way of tyranny comes also in economic forms. We are being taxed at unprecedented levels, and people have become to think that it's actually normal, and it's not normal, folks. It's theft. The fact that the government forces you to pay tax on your income, and the more you make, the more they take, is a huge barrier to prosperity and a sure sign that we're under judgment. And by the way, we had zero income tax until 1913. We were doing just fine. We live under such tyranny that in the United States, you can't even own property. How can I say that? Because if you own property in America, what do you pay? You pay property tax. If you live on Long Island and you own property, you pay astronomical property tax. And what happens if you stop paying this property tax? The government takes your land and your house and sells it. Now they own it. They get the money to pay the back taxes. So if you think you own property here, you're wrong. You lease it from the government. I believe this is a very foundational, basic human right. The right to have property. Personal property. That doesn't mean anything these days. So you could sell the value of it if you want, but you don't actually own it. The government owns it. You lease it. Did you ever think that you would see the national debt rise to $19 trillion and counting? You ever see the national debt clock? It's constantly spinning and it's constantly going up. $19 trillion and counting, that works out to be $60,000 per citizen. We're never going to pay that off. No way. This is what happens when people who hate God rule over us. And these tyrants want to educate our children, tell them what to think, tell them what's right and wrong. And now we're at the point where our nation is basically made up. The next generation is a bunch of useful idiots, which is exactly what the state wants. I have to say millennials, which unfortunately I just make the cutoff on part of them, millennials are the dumbest generation this nation's ever produced. We are the first generation to really say on a large scale that there's no such thing as gender, or that you can pick whatever gender you identify with. We've become a bunch of fools, not because we're genetically inferior, but because we're under the judgment of God. The judgment that God started on this nation with the baby boomers, when America began to shed innocent blood, has continued to the next generation, the millennials. And we read a verse about the judgment of God passing to the third and fourth generation. And we're certainly carrying it on. And all these bad things happening in our nation are not coincidence. God is sovereign. God is the judge of all the earth. God judges the nations. Psalm 94:10, He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? We have been getting a heavy rebuke from God over the last 40 to 50 years, but I think the church has failed to see it for what it is, judgment. We may look at it as from a physical or political standpoint, say this is bad and we need to stop it, but we probably won't stop it. It goes much deeper than that. Do you really think 9/11 was just something that happened? Is it a coincidence that 3,000 innocent people perished on that day, which happens to be the same amount of abortions we perform in America every day, 3,000? I think one of the reasons we as American Christians are blind to the judgment of God is because we don't know who God is anymore, and we don't think God acts like this anymore. That's the God of the Old Testament. God only judged nations like that in the Old Testament. He's more merciful now. God never changes. God is righteous. And just as righteous, he is now just as righteous and holy as he was when he created the earth. And if you study the judgments of God on nations, you'll find that the thing he can tolerate the least is the shedding of innocent blood. Why did God send the flood? Because of the violence in the earth. Why did the land vomit the Canaanites out? Because they sacrificed their children. See, it's one thing for a nation to commit open sexual morality. That will also bring God's judgment. It's another thing to take it a step further and murder an innocent image bearer of God as a result. And what's going on in the United States is that we are a nation of sexual deviants who, on top of it, murder the children who are born as a result of our sin. And this is something our holy God cannot tolerate for long. And this is why judgment has been getting progressively worse over the last 50 years. And if you still believe God does not act this way under the new covenant, take a look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27:24-26. So when Pilate saw, right, this is the trial of Jesus, the Jews delivered him over. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. You see, the Jews understood the doctrine of blood guiltiness. They were willing to risk being cursed for generations to come if they would just get rid of Jesus. Jesus Christ was the standard of what it means to be an innocent human being. So innocent, he never, ever broke one of God's laws. He never, ever deserved death, yet the Jews insisted that he be killed and Barabbas released, and they were willing to have that blood guilt on themselves and on their children. And boy, did they get what they wanted. A little known fact, sadly among Christians not many know about this, but in AD 70, less than 40 years after Christ was crucified, the Emperor Titus came rolling in and destroyed Jerusalem. He burned down the temple. He slaughtered 1 million Jews and captured 100,000 others. And the nation of Israel was done, finished. And the Jews were scattered all over the earth as a result. That's why you have Jews in all of Europe and other, and even the Middle East. They all were scattered after Jerusalem was destroyed and 1 million of them slaughtered. Why? Because they said, "Let the blood of Christ be on us and on our children." And this is why the Jews have been so heavily persecuted since then. AD 70 was the wrath of God poured out on Israel because they rejected the Son of God and shed the most innocent blood there is. But the ironic thing is that the very blood that was shed, which invoked the wrath of God upon an entire nation, can also bring grace and forgiveness and mercy to those who will repent of their sin and trust and the one who shed his innocent blood and rose from the dead. America is under God's judgment. Can anything good come of this? Yes. The greatest good that happens when a nation is under God's judgment is that God is glorified by it. Psalm 76:10 says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise you." Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. And if it doesn't bring you joy to know that God is glorified as America is being judged, then you need to repent of your lack of love and zeal for the glory of God. Do we want to end this judgment? Certainly. But in the midst of our judgment, can we give thanks regardless of what is going on? Can we give thanks to God that he will be glorified and pray that he will be glorified in whatever happens? I'm glad that God is not silent as 1 million babies are murdered every year. I'm glad that God does not bless a nation whose land is polluted with blood. I'm glad that God is just and hears the blood of the innocent crying out to him from the ground. I'm glad he's doing something and glorifying himself as a result. And the ultimate purpose of God's judgment on nations is to lead them back to him. A man named John Witherspoon was the only minister to sign the Declaration of Independence, preached a sermon on that verse, Psalm 76:10, in May of 1776, shortly before signing the Declaration. Let me read you a little bit of what he said from that book. He said, "The wrath of man praises God as it is an example and illustration of divine truth, and clearly points out the corruption of our nature, which is the foundation stone of the doctrine of redemption." Is not this judgment on our nation bringing to light the depravity of our citizens? That is the start of our work towards redemption. He goes on to say, "The wrath of man praises God as it is an instrument in his hand for bringing sinners to repentance and for the correction and improvement of his own children." And then he says, "The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 26:8-9, "Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." God is judging us so that we will learn righteousness. And the ultimate purpose of God's judgment on nations is to lead them back to him. This is our time as a church to shine brightly in the darkness. And so naturally, as things may seem dismal and getting worse, the end result is going to be good. But what do we do now? My goal here is not for you to leave this place depressed, thinking we're all doomed. In fact, it's that defeatist mentality combined with a pessimistic view of end times, eschatology, which we've been told so often for the last 200 years, that everything's going to get worse and worse and worse, and there's nothing we can do about it, so let's just sit back and pray for the rapture to get us out of here. And that way of thinking has made the church cynical and lazy. We throw up our hands and we say, we can't change anything. This is what the Bible says, and we insert a random verse that talks about something that already happened, and then we place it in the year 2016, it's talking about today. This is the fruit of that depressing dispensational theology that's less than 200 years old. Christians like the Puritans used to believe, by majority, that Christ would have the nations, that all of Christ's enemies would be put under his feet, that evil would be destroyed through the spread of the gospel, and that God's kingdom would come here, and his will actually would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. But it seems hardly any Christians believe that anymore. The church of Jesus Christ is the only thing keeping this world from rotting, as we looked at a couple weeks ago. Why? Because we're salts. We're preservative. Throughout history has been the church of Jesus Christ that has ended the greatest evils in the world. Child sacrifice is nothing new. Every land prior to becoming Christian basically sacrificed their children. They were pagans. We've dealt with this before, and we've won. The gospel changes pagan, child-murdering people and makes them God-fearing, Bible-believing Christians. Amen. It takes a nation's wicked laws and causes them to be ruled by God's laws. And when the church wakes up to what's going on and takes action, we will win again. So what do we have to do? Go back to Psalm 106. Israel sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons, right? Their land was polluted with blood. They became unclean. God's anger was kindled. Those who hated them ruled over them. Look at verse 44. "Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. The first thing we must do and continue to do is to cry out to God. God will hear us. God will look upon our distress. Are we not in distress because of what's going on in our nation? Many of us are in distress, but I question if we're really in distress enough over this. Are we really acting like people are being murdered right down the street from us? I know until recently I was not. And I remember as a teenager, there was an abortion clinic in a building between Syosset Hospital and Home Depot. Right? Literally, what, 3-4 blocks away. And there would be a Catholic lady out there praying the rosary. And when I found out why she was there, and she had a little sign, and found they were doing abortions there, I thought, well, that's bad. That's not good. And that's about it. That's it. It's bad. It didn't prompt me to do anything special. It didn't grieve me as it should have. Perhaps it just reinforced the idea that we just need to vote pro-life. I was not in distress over the fact that literally a few blocks from my house, babies were being murdered. Let me ask you, have you ever really thought about this? Have you ever lost a minute of sleep over the thought of the massacre of innocent children? Have you ever shed one tear over the fact that in this nation, 3,000 children are poisoned or ripped apart right in their mother's womb every single day? If not, you're not in distress over this as you should be. And as a result, you will not cry out to God. God won't see you. God won't hear us. He's going to leave us in our sin, and our judgment will grow. But I'm thankful that there have been Christians weeping and pleading with God, crying out to God for 40 years or more to end this, even when I was comfortable and complacent and ignorant, and God has heard them. And when we cry out to God, he will relent according to his abundance, the abundance of his steadfast love. Cry out to God. That's the first thing we can do. Now, what can we do physically and practically to help end the bloodshed in our nation? Well, the most basic place to start, and this is not, believe me, this is not the end-all solution to abortion. Basic place to start is to vow before God that you will never, ever vote for a politician who will further the American abortion holocaust. This is the very least we can do. And if you've ever voted for a politician who promotes the shedding of innocent blood, please repent and ask the Lord for forgiveness for doing that, and he will forgive you. Please don't vote for anyone who will preserve this and further this godless, wicked abomination. So that basically, from a practical standpoint, eliminates anyone running on the Democratic Party line. And in this election cycle for president, it actually, of course, it eliminates Hillary. It eliminates the two major third-party candidates as well, Gary Johnson and Jill Stein, are both pro-abortion. And when, you know, Hillary, as you know, is extremely pro-murder, even up to the day of delivery. And so these other candidates, pro-choice. When people are wrong about the issue of human life, they will be wrong, I can guarantee you, on many, if not most, other issues. That's why those who are pro-abortion are always pro-homosexual, usually socialist, against freedom of speech, against your right to bear arms. And so really, from a practical standpoint, the only candidate that stands a chance of winning that is unlikely, the least likely to help abortion grow, is Donald Trump. Now, Trump is not 100% pro-life. That's a problem. He believes in rape, incest, and life of the mother. And I hope he changes. I hope he repents. However, he is the most likely to not fuel this abominable practice of child sacrifice that's polluting our land. He's the most likely to elect judges that could possibly overturn Roe v. Wade. And that won't fix it all either. Because if Roe v. Wade is overturned, the states can likely still decide if they could do abortion, and you know New York will not get rid of it. Now, I know many people have convictions, right, and reservations about this man, Donald Trump, and I'm not going to tell you what to do, but all I can say is please do not vote for a person who's pro-choice under any circumstances, including at the local level as well, because that's important too. A second practical thing, or maybe this should have been the first thing, is you must have a biblical view, a biblical understanding of children. This is greatly lacking in the church. The underlying reason why most people have abortions is because they do not value the gift of children. If you look in the Bible, you will not find one verse that speaks about children negatively. They're called blessings. They're called arrows in the quiver. They're an inheritance, and on and on and on. In the Bible, and in days up until recently, the more children a person had, the more blessed they were considered. And when you look at children as being a burden or an inconvenience or annoying, abortion is much more enticing as an option than it is to be a responsible parent. Are children difficult at times? Yes. Do they cost money? Yes. Does life change the second they're born? It certainly does, and it's no longer about you anymore. But the blessings you receive from children far outweigh the difficulties. They are incredible gifts from God. And sadly, many Christians have the very same pagan mindset as those who are pro-abortion. They cringe at the thought of having another child or a child at all. They couldn't fathom having a child. It's detestable. They look at those with large families in disgust and say, ugh, I can't imagine having that many kids. That is unbiblical, and it's sinful, and has no place in the mind of a Christian. And when you talk like that, you sound like a pro-abort. Jesus rebuked the disciples for that way of thinking. And he said to them, let the little children come unto me, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Do you have a biblical view of children? Do you view children as Jesus does? Do you really believe they're blessings, or are they burdens? A third practical thing you could do is to actually go to these killing places and stand in the gap for these children. And there is one near you for sure. There's a couple in Huntington. There's Planned Parenthood in Glen Cove, Planned Parenthood in Hempstead, all throughout the boroughs, other places in Nassau and Suffolk. You can come with me to Jamaica if you want. We'll organize a day to go locally. And you think, I can't do that. It's too intense. It is. It's hardcore. You can go there, though. You can go to these places and not even say a word. You can go there and just stand there and pray or read scripture. Something is better than nothing. This is a spiritual battle. You just being there, just showing up is powerful. Believe me, it goes a much longer way than you think. These places really should be filled around the block with Christians just standing there in opposition saying, no, this is wrong. Please don't do this. Let us help you. Proverbs 24:11, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to slaughter. So going to abortion mills is a very real way to rescue those being taken away to death. And many babies are saved from death, thousands every year, because Christians show up at these places. They preach the gospel, they pray, they hold signs, they expose the darkness, and they offer help to these women. Thousands of babies are saved every year. We don't go there just calling people murderers and then leave them. And we're there to call out the sin, repent, please let us help you, whatever you need. It's a very hands-on, effective, kind of boots-on-the-ground way to combat abortion, and it's vital that more Christians do that. A fourth thing, we're almost done. Speak up about this. Speak out. Expose the evil of child sacrifice. Call it for what it is. Murder. All right? Be proactive in exposing the darkness. Ephesians 5:11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Don't treat this as a secondary issue, like the politicians do. It seems they hardly even mention it in the debates. It's brought up once. Like it's just, oh yeah, and abortion, that's bad. This is our great national sin. Let's not bury our head in the sand and pretend this is just a bad thing we need to stop doing. There is power in exposing the evil of abortion. Very few pro-abortion people have ever seen or care to see the pictures of what babies murdered by abortion looks like. A few weeks ago, I was at the abortion clinic in Jamaica. My friend Pastor Mark from Grace Reformed Baptist was there and ministering there, and we were preaching and everything. And there's about 20 escorts, we call them death escorts, lining up there trying to block the women from hearing the truth. And guide them in. They wear these green vests, and we were preaching, and he takes pictures of his phone. He pulls up pictures of aborted babies, and he puts them. Guys, look at this. You know what they did? They wouldn't look. They turned their heads. They can't even look at it. That's the fruit of the very thing that they love, pro-choice. The fruit of it, they can't stand to even look at it. We need to be active in exposing this evil so people see the sin for what it is. A pastor by the name of Flip Benham, who started Operation Save America, a very excellent anti-abortion ministry, who's been in this fight for a long time, said abortion will come to an end when the Church of Jesus Christ makes up her mind it will end, and not one second sooner. The church is becoming more active in this fight against abortion. More Christians are showing up at these mills more than ever before, speaking out against it more than ever. And there is some fruit from the church's labor. Did you know that in the last 15 years, 75% of all surgical abortion clinics have closed? 75% of them are gone. But the mainstream media won't tell you that, most likely. Today, there are 513 surgical abortion clinics. That's the most brutal form, the later term. There are over 500 in America, and there's over 200 that do abortion pills. So it's 500 surgical abortion clinics. In 1991, there was 2,176. It's going down. And today, there are 6 states that have only one abortion clinic in the whole state. North Dakota, South Dakota, Wyoming, Missouri, Arkansas, Mississippi. Only one remaining in the whole state. In 1990, there were 1.6 million babies murdered by abortion. It's been on the decline since. Today, we murder about 1 million. Still a tremendous amount, but it is going down. The beast is going down. The giant is wounded. It's staggering. And it's time the church to deliver the final death blow. Now is the time for the church to rise up, drive out these high places, these child sacrifice centers from our land, with the power of the gospel, in Jesus' name, in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's that famous verse that comes to mind, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. We, the church, are God's people. We need to humble ourselves. We need to pray, seek God, and repent. Repent for our apathy, for not loving our preborn neighbors enough. Repent for not speaking out as we should have. Repent for burying our heads in the sand. And when we do that, God will hear us. That's a promise. He'll forgive us, and he'll heal our land, and that is what we need. I'll close by reading the last 2 verses of Psalm 106. Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Amen. O Lord God, save us. Gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Lord, I pray for mercy upon our land. Lord, we deserve to be wiped out completely for our sin, our national sin of shedding innocent blood. But Father, I thank you that you are long-suffering, that you are patient and kind. Lord, you would have spared Sodom for just a few righteous, Lord, and there are many righteous in this land. And so, Lord, we ask that you would spare us the judgment we deserve. And in your wrath, remember mercy, Lord. Revive your church, Lord, that this land will no longer be polluted with blood. That you would convict us, Lord, and push us to do what you call us to do. Lord, to stand in the gap for our most innocent citizens, Lord, these tiny image bearers of God. May your church be victorious, Lord, and I trust it will, in demolishing this demonic stronghold that has polluted our land. and may Christ be glorified in it. Lord, whatever happens, may you be glorified. Lord, we thank you that you're glorified even in the midst of judgment, and we praise you for that. Lord, equip us, give us strength and grace to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ in furthering your kingdom here on earth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.